The reading is from Philemon. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our dear friend and fellow worker, also to Apphia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church that meets in your home, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I always thank my God as I remember you in my prayers, because I hear about your love for all his holy people and your faith in the Lord Jesus. I pray that your partnership with us in the faith may be effective in deepening your understanding of every good thing we share for the sake of Christ. Your love has given me great joy and encouragement, because you, my brother, have refreshed the hearts of the Lord's people. Therefore, although in Christ I could be bold enough and order you to do what you ought to do, yet I prefer to appeal to you on the basis of love. It is as none other than Paul, an old man, now also a prisoner of Christ Jesus, that I appeal to you for my son, Omniscius, who became my son while I was in chains. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he has become useful to both you and to me. I am sending him, who is my very heart, back to you. I would have liked to have keep him with me, so that he could take your place in helping me while I am in chains for the gospel. But I did not want to do anything without your consent, so that any favor you would you do would seem to be forced, but would be voluntary. Perhaps the reason he was separated from you for a little while was that you might have him back forever, no longer as a slave, but better than a slave, as a dear brother. He is very dear to me, but even dearer to you, both as a fellow man and a brother in the Lord. So, if you consider me a partner, welcome him as you would welcome me. If he has done you any wrong or owes you anything, charge it to me. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will pay it back, not to mention that you owe me your very self. I do wish, brother, that I may have some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I ask. And one thing more, prepare a guest room for me, because I hope to be restored to you in answer to your prayers. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends you greetings. And so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit.
Father, we thank you for your living word. We thank you that you speak to us and your words are life. We pray that we would receive them as this. We pray that your Holy Spirit would be moving among us today to help us to do that. In Jesus' name and for your glory. Amen. Yes, yeah, so a little bit of confusion, because this is not Colossians chapter 4. We're kind of jumping outside the Colossians series this week, but also not. If the Colossians series is like a song, then Philemon is kind of like the bridge in the song. Like it sounds a bit different, but it's kind of the same thing. I'm going to stop there, because that's as far as I understand bridges. But there are a couple of connections between these two letters, both obviously written by Paul. A lot more connected people than that, though. The Onesimus, who is mentioned in the letter to Philemon, is the same one mentioned in Colossians chapter 4. So if you perhaps just flick back to Colossians 4. And verse 8 and 9. Where Paul is saying that he's sending Tychicus and Onesimus. So he says, I'm sending him to you for the express purpose that you may know about our circumstances, and that he may encourage your hearts. He's coming with Onesimus, our faithful and dear brother, who is one of you. They will tell you everything that is happening here. If you read through the rest of Colossians 4, you'll find more names in common. So the people who Paul mentions in Philemon as those who are with him, as Timothy, as Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, they are also mentioned in Colossians chapter 4, and Timothy at the start of chapter 1 of Colossians. So I think what's going on here is that these two letters are being delivered together. So in Philemon verse 2, he mentions that there is a church that meets in your home to Philemon. And I think that is either the whole Colossian church or it's one of the house churches in Colossae. So I think these two letters are being delivered together, one to the church and one to Philemon, because it's going to be really awkward when Onesimus, the escaped slave, shows up to the church where his master is hosting the church. So there are some connected people. There's also kind of a connected theme from Colossians. We were thinking last week in Colossians 3 and 4 about these commands about how Christ changes and reshapes the way we look at authority, whether we are with authority or whether we are under it, whether we are masters or slaves. And that's really appropriate for Philemon and Onesimus because that's the relationship that they have. Philemon is the master, Onesimus the slave. There's also, if we kind of widen out to the bigger theme that's going on in Colossians, in chapter 1 we had Christ introduced to us as this massive, colossal figure standing astride the universe in victory, in authority above all authority, and yet in a way that he is intimately involved in his church. And in chapter 1, we're told kind of the purpose of that, of what Jesus is doing with the authority that he has. In chapter 1, verse 20, he says that this is all about God reconciling to himself all things by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. And that's really what the letter to Philemon is about as well. It's about Jesus as the authority over all authorities, kind of entering that relationship between Philemon and Onesimus and bringing them a peace and a reconciliation in Christ. And so as Paul tells the Colossians that Onesimus is one of you, he's a brother, he's faithful, that's really what he's trying to underline to Philemon too. He's a brother in the Lord. And that's really hard for Philemon to accept. Just imagine this. He's been so used to the dynamic they've had previously. He was the master. Onesimus was the slave. He told Onesimus what to do. Onesimus should have done it, probably didn't. He ran away. And so it's not just that they have this authority dynamic that kind of they struggle to look past that and see that they're one in Christ. They also have this sin that is between them, that Onesimus has in some way wronged Philemon. And so as we come into this, we focused a bit more on the authority part last week, but as we come into this, let's just think, who are the people in my life right now who I'm not reconciled with? Especially within the church, who are those who I struggle to look in the eye, and people I perhaps have some kind of grudge against. There's something that I hold against them. Let's just visualize it a little bit that way, just holding it against somebody. Perhaps it's something about them that you can't understand, something they did to you, a wrong or a hurt, maybe a real one, maybe a perceived one. But just imagine writing that thing that they've done just down on a post-it note, just writing it down and then holding it up and just pushing it against their face, just holding it against them. And in every interaction you have with them, every time you come to church on a Sunday, just holding it there against their face. And the question the letter to Philemon is asking is, how can Christ help us let go of that? How can he help us find peace and just drop our hands? How can Christ help us set each other free of our grudges, of our bitterness, our resentfulness? We're going to see how Jesus does that for Onesimus and Philemon, even across that authority gap in their relationship. We're going to see how this letter, in fact, goes even further than that. And it starts to shatter the very foundations of slavery, setting Onesimus free from far more than just a broken relationship. Paul starts by reminding Philemon of their own relationship in Christ. He starts just by reminding him, "You are my brother." Just look at the first few verses here. Paul, just look at the tone. Just feel the warmth with which he writes. "Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our dear friend and fellow worker. Also to Apphia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church that meets in your home. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I always thank my God as I remember you in my prayers, because I hear about your love for all his holy people and your faith in the Lord Jesus. I pray that your partnership with us in the faith may be effective in deepening your understanding of every good thing we share for the sake of Christ. Your love has given me great joy and encouragement because you, brother, have refreshed the hearts of the Lord's people." He's really focusing in on two things there in his introduction. First, he's focusing on the way that he sees Philemon as a brother, as a dear friend, as a fellow worker, as a partner in the faith, as a brother in the Lord. So he's drawing on that. That's kind of setting the terms for how he's going to frame this reconciliation that he's calling him to. So first, he's a brother of Paul, but also he kind of characterizes Philemon as a lover of church. This is a man who has opened up his home to host the church. He has this love for all God's people. He regularly refreshes the hearts of the Lord's people. And this gives Paul great joy, great encouragement. He sees this is something that we share, that we both try and do. He sees Philemon as this kindred spirit, as they both share this deep love for the church of Jesus. And yet there is something that he's missing. We've been talking about it in our time in Colossians as kind of this gap between the reality of Jesus as Lord, as this colossal authority, as the King of Kings, between the reality of that and the actual kind of lived out implications of that we fall far short of living that out in the way that we live our lives. And I think that's a little bit what's behind his prayer for Philemon in verse 6. He prays that your partnership with us in the faith may be effective in deepening your understanding of every good thing we share for the sake of Christ. Because there's something that they share in Christ that Philemon has not yet understood deeply enough. There is an implication, a kind of follow-on from being Paul's brother and this lover of church that he hasn't followed through on. And his gap is this, it's Onesimus. It's how he's relating to this guy who is a brother in the Lord, but he's not quite there in actually living that out. Philemon, either he hasn't realized, he hasn't thought about it, or he's in some way holding out against this. And so Paul appeals to him as a brother and as a lover of the church, as a partner in the gospel work. He appeals to him. He could have gone a different way. You see that in verse 8 and 9. "Therefore, although in Christ I could be bold and order you to do what you ought to do, yet I prefer to appeal to you on the basis of love. It is as none other than Paul, an old man, now also a prisoner of Christ Jesus, that I appeal to you." You see a bit of kind of Colossians 3 and 4 sneaking in there, that Paul has authority, And yet he's choosing not to wield it as he's trying to help Philemon be reconciled. He's so gentle. I could order you, and yet I prefer not to. I prefer to start with love, because I'm a prisoner of Christ Jesus. He emphasizes not how he has authority, but how he's under authority. And it's not really in his mind that he's under authority of the Romans. It's that he sees himself as a prisoner of Christ Jesus. That's how he introduced himself in the letter. I'm a prisoner of Christ Jesus. That is the authority that I'm under. That I'm constrained by the Lord Jesus. And yes, that is freeing in a certain way, but I'm constrained to live in this way, to live with him as my king. In Colossians 4, verse 1, it's a master who remembers that he has a master in heaven. And that transforms the way he comes at this, the way that he speaks to Philemon. He models what he asks for as he appeals to Philemon to kind of drop the whole master thing. That's what Paul is doing. But it's not just that he's giving him an example of a good way to go about this. Because here we can look through Paul and we can see Christ. We see Christ himself at work in this. Jesus is acting. He's making himself known here in the way in which Paul has allowed his own life to be transformed. To let reconciliation so kind of be his goal, shape everything that he does. That he sees himself as the servant. And so as Paul is speaking to Philemon here, just hear the voice of Jesus addressing us too. Jesus, the one with all authority in the universe, yet who comes to bring us peace, who comes gently to bring us reconciliation. He could come by force to bring peace. He could just bang our heads together and say, guys, just get on with each other. What are you doing? He could come in authority, yet he, like Paul, chooses instead to come as a servant, chooses to come to reconcile on the basis of love. And that's really what this is about, because underlying all our broken relationships with each other, it's always that brokenness of our relationship with the Lord. God made us. Everything that we are, everything that we were meant to be is rooted in him, including what we are to be to each other. And so if there is a dysfunction, if there's something going wrong with each other, it's because we've turned away from him, because we've turned away from what he made us to be. And so before we can be reconciled to each other, we first need to be reconciled to God. And that's where Paul goes in Colossians 1 as he carries on talking about peace through the blood of Christ. And then Colossians 1, verse 21, he says to the Colossians, once you were alienated from God, you were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish, free from accusation. Free from accusation. Christ brings us reconciliation with an appeal on the basis of love. Isn't that how he starts? Like Paul, he starts with, you are my brother. That's how he comes to us. Hebrews 2 says it, Hebrews 2:11, it says, Jesus is not ashamed to call those he saves his brothers and his sisters. That's how Jesus comes to us. This great authority, the one who rules the universe, he comes to us and says, you're my brother, you're my sister. Not with heavy-handed authority, but to join the human family, to relate to us as our brother on the basis of love. And so Paul follows Christ in that and says to Philemon, as Christ says to us, you're my brother, let's start there. And then he extends that to Onesimus to. You're my brother. He's also my brother. See how he introduces Onesimus or reintroduces Onesimus to Philemon. In verse 10, I appeal to you for my son, Onesimus, who became my son while I was in chains. You see that just as Paul sees his relationship with Philemon as a family one, he sees Onesimus that way too, as his son. And Onesimus is going to run in to Philemon when he delivers this, the Colossians letter. He's going to run into them if the church meets in his house. It's going to be a very difficult reunion, so he includes in the Colossians letter, he is our brother. He's a faithful brother in the Lord. It's going to be so tricky. We don't know all the details. It's a very short letter, and we don't get the full story. But we are told that Onesimus was a slave, in verse 16, belonging to Philemon. We're told in verse 11 that he was a pretty useless one. It's quite ironic because his name, as the footnote would tell us, means useful. So it's really hard choosing names. It's a lot of pressure to live up to names sometimes. But Onesimus had just been this terrible servant, and he had run away. He'd perhaps done even more than that. It seems in verse 18 that he owes Philemon something. Perhaps he did steal something as he ran away. Maybe he just lost him a lot of money by being a useless servant. But then he bumped into Paul, and he heard about Jesus, and he believed in Jesus, and he became Paul's son in the faith. And so formerly he was useless to you, but now he's become useful both to you and to me. I'm sending him who is my heart back to you. I'd have liked to keep him with me so he could take your place in helping me while I'm in chains for the gospel. So all the things that were true of Philemon, he's now saying about Onesimus as well. He's this brother. He's a lover of the church, so much so that he can now do what Philemon does in his absence and kind of stand in for him as a useful partner in working for Jesus. And so in verse 16, he uses the same word, dear brother. Philemon, you're my brother. Onesimus, he's also my brother. Paul is acting as a kind of bridge between the two here. That it's kind of as though Paul is standing by Onesimus and saying, he's with me. It's okay, let him in. He's one of us. It's sort of like, I'm not a Cambridge Uni student. I'm not allowed in to any of the colleges unless I'm invited by a student or staff member there, which has happened a couple of times. Normally I would be turned away. I don't know what the security is like there. I suspect I would be thrown out. And yet if I'm with someone who belongs there, they can say, it's okay, he's with me. He's allowed in. And I think that's what Paul is doing here. It's okay, he's my brother too. He's one of us. And all that now changes the game for how Philemon has to see Onesimus. Because if Paul can say to him, I'm your brother and he's also my brother, a small amount of maths will tell us that means he's your brother too. Verse 15, perhaps the reason he was separated from you for a little while was that you might have him back forever. No longer as a slave, but better than a slave, as a dear brother. He's very dear to me, but even dearer to you, both as a fellow man and as a brother in the Lord. So if you consider me a partner, welcome him as you would welcome me. Again, we can look right through Paul and we can just see Jesus here that Paul is doing more than just being a mutual friend here. He's doing more than just kind of banging heads together. He's showing that they are both permanent members of God's family. And this is what Christ does for us. He says, it's okay. She's with me. He's with me. Jesus says that first to the Father, to reconcile us to God. Father, accept them not because of who they are, not because of what they've done. Accept them because they're with me. They're my brothers and sisters. I'm not ashamed to call them my brothers and sisters. And God is pleased to accept us, to be reconciled to us. This is his desire. This is what the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit planned together in eternity to do for us. He's with me. First, Jesus says this to the Father. And then, secondly, he says it to us about each other. He's with me. She's with me. Welcome them because I have. Forgive them because I have. Work towards being reconciled with them because I am. When Paul asks Philemon to welcome Onesimus, it's the same word that he uses in Romans 15, verse 7, when he says, accept one another just as Christ accepted you. We've been talking about this as a kind of one another, about reconciliation within the church, about reconciliation among Christians. But actually, because sin is the deep root cause of all our relationship breakdown, there really can't be any full reconciliation unless we do both first become right with God in Christ. Full reconciliation of the kind that is being talked about here just isn't possible without that. So what does that mean when the relationship breakdown is with somebody who's not a Christian? Well, I think as Christians, there are a couple of things that we can do here. Firstly, for those who have wronged us, or perhaps who we have wronged, we can pray for them. We can earnestly pray that they would be reconciled to God in order that they can be fully reconciled to us. They need Jesus. If we're going to overcome this situation, they need Jesus. Pray that they meet him. Pray that they be reconciled to him first. And then as a result of that, to us. So we can pray. The second thing we can do is to give them a taste of reconciliation, to give them a display of what Christian peace looks like, to kind of whet their appetite for the full peace that only Christ can bring. We can give them a taste. We can take the lead in seeking peace, to be the first to apologize and seek forgiveness when we are wrong, to kind of work in our hearts to bring ourselves to a point where we are ready to forgive. We might not speak to them anymore. They might not be ready to repent, to apologize. We don't have any say over that, although we can pray for it. But what we can do is work on our own hearts to try and be ready, to make an inward decision. I'm not going to hold on to that. I'm going to let go. And perhaps even where it's possible to go the next step and make an offer of reconciliation. At least take the first steps. This is the reason to reconcile that Christ has called each one of us as his brother or his sister. And that makes us brothers and sisters of each other. And as we recognize that, the gap between Jesus as Lord and Jesus recognized as Lord shrinks and gets closed a little bit more. So we have this reason to reconcile. that we're brothers and sisters in Christ. But if we're honest, that isn't always enough, is it? Because we might know in our heads that somebody is our family in Christ. We might still find it incredibly hard to take that step and to live like that. And so there's one more thing that we need to reconcile with each other. We need not just a reason to reconcile, we need a resource to reconcile. Because the reason we struggle to make peace with each other, the reason we just keep pressing that post-it note into each other's faces, is that there is a cost when somebody wrongs us. We can only guess what Onesimus cost Philemon. Maybe he stole something. Maybe he was just lost a lot of money as a terrible worker. But if you were to steal money from my wallet, there would be a cost. I could forgive you, but it wouldn't change the fact that my wallet is now empty. There's a cost. And if my wallet is going to be refilled, either I need to fill it up again, or you do. It's the same with other kinds of wrongs. If you insult me, there is an emotional cost. If you gossip about me, there is a social cost. And I could forgive you, but I have to either absorb that cost, take the emotional hurt on myself, take perhaps the social humiliation on myself, or I somehow have to pay you back in kind, make you pay. Perhaps I insult you, say something nasty back. Perhaps I humiliate you in front of people. There's always a cost, and the cost has to be paid. But Paul gives Philemon another way. He steps in and says, I'll pay the cost. This wasn't about me. Nothing to do with me. It's between you two. But I'm going to step in. I so want to see you reconciled that I am going to pay the cost for you. Verse 18. If he has done you any wrong or owes you anything, charge it to me. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will pay it back. Not to mention, you owe me your very self. Philemon, I'm going to fill up your wallet from my account. Now, again, we could take this as an example of how to help others reconcile when we are not really directly involved. But again, as Paul steps in and takes the cost of Onesimus' wrong on himself, don't we just see Christ shining through again? Isn't that incredibly like Jesus to just step into a situation and to pay the cost for a wrong that was not your own? And actually on both sides too, because it seems Philemon owes Paul something as well. This is what Paul means in Colossians 1, where he says that in Christ God is reconciling himself to himself all things, making peace through his blood shed on the cross, through the death of Christ, his life given in place of the life that we owed God, the one we'd stolen from him by living for ourselves. We needed to pay that back, but Jesus stepped in and paid for it with his life. And this is the only way to true reconciliation. It is Jesus stepping in to pay the full cost for my sin and for yours. For Philemon and whatever he owes Paul, and for Onesimus and whatever he owes Philemon, Jesus refuses to cash in on what we owe him to pay for others' sins. And so we don't need to pursue revenge on each other. We don't need to chase after each other and punish each other. Jesus pays everything He takes it on himself. He says, I will pay. I write this with my own hand. I will pay for it. Those were the words that brought Jesus to become one of us, to be our brother. To say, he's with me, she's with me, it's because he knew that he was going to pay. And that's the resource that we need when we're struggling to forgive someone. When we're struggling to see eye to eye with someone. That both what you owe and what I owe is ultimately paid for by Jesus. We don't need to bear that anymore. It's been settled on the cross. And so the grudge becomes unsustainable. There's no reason to hang on to it. Philemon needs to get let go. And so do we. Jesus took my punishment. He took my shame and yours. So how can I hold it against you? How can I go around trying to humiliate you or make you pay back? The full weight of sin and the full punishment of sin hung there on Jesus on the cross. And you see what he's done as well here is Paul has handed Philemon a ticking time bomb for the end of slavery. In verse 16, no longer as a slave, but better than a slave, as a dear brother. How can he keep Onesimus as a slave after hearing this? After recognizing him as a brother, how can he keep him as a slave now? I said last week, Paul isn't writing here to people with the power to rewrite Roman law. But he's appealing to individual Christians. Let them go. Set your slaves free. See them as not just humans in the image of God, but even more than that, as brothers and sisters in Christ. He sows a seed that even more will come of that in verse 21. Confident of your obedience, I write to you, knowing you'll do even more than I ask. He's pulled the pin out of this grenade and just thrown it into the institution of slavery. And in time, it did explode. But the best thing, and the thing that we all benefit from directly here, is that both Philemon and Onesimus are set free here. Onesimus is set free not just from being a slave, but from having that grudge pressed up against him. From all that Philemon could do to stand in the way of him living a life of serving the Lord. Wouldn't that be difficult if he went to Colossae and really wanted to help out, and Philemon was like, no, he's a terrible guy. We're having nothing to do with him. He's free from that. He's free to live and enjoy his relationship with Christ, free to take his place in the church, free to love, to serve Philemon and all the others. And Philemon is set free too. Doesn't it chain us up? Doesn't it tire us out to just live like that the whole time? Far better to be a prisoner of Christ. If it means we're free from all that, free from all that weight of thinking, what am I going to do to make them pay? What am I going to do to get justice for myself? Free from living in resentfulness, bitterness, free to live, free to love, free to enjoy all of the church family rather than just having kind of little corners of it that we don't talk to. All the partners in the faith that we have access to, free to receive everything that God has for us in them. Jesus didn't hold our sin against us. How can we hold it against each other? Jesus set us free. Let's set each other free. Let's pray, shall we? Lord Jesus, we thank you that you paid, the full price of all our wrongs against you and against each other. And we thank you that as you now reign over this universe, over all creation, that you reign in order to bring everything to reconciliation in yourself. And we pray that each one of us would find a measure of that. You know where each of us are. You know the things that we struggle to forgive in, the people we struggle to let go of what we hold against them. We pray that in this life we would gain at least a measure of enjoyment and appreciation for the full reconciliation that we have in you, as we look forward to it all when we are free in the new creation. We pray that you would give us a taste of it, and that that would be something that is striking about us as a community, Lord, as your people, a people who are reconciled to you and to each other. For your glory, Lord. Amen.